Welcome to the City of Refuge podcast, where our mission is to equip a diverse community of Christ followers to make him known.
All right, church family, I've got a confession to make this morning. I've been a little bit torn lately. You guys are probably thinking, what is he talking about? What is he torn about? I've been torn about my being on social media. I'm going to tell you why I'm torn about it, because there's some good things I've noticed about social media. I saw a beautiful post the other day by a member of our congregation's daughter who posted just a beautiful post about how she was able to lead a young lady to Christ and just the work that they're doing at this camp. Just powerful seeing how the Lord is working. I also get to see posts of a certain baby that I've not yet got to see in person yet, but from a certain deacon in our congregation who will remain nameless, Justin Bennett. I get to see beautiful pictures of my niece, so I hope to get to see soon. So there's a lot of good I see on social media. So it can be used as a tool for good. But as all of you probably see from time to time, it can be used for some pretty bad things as well. In fact, you know, I'm not so much so surprised that I see some of the things that I see on social media, some of the hatred, some of the prejudice, some of the fighting, some of the name calling, some of the just uncharitable, disrespectful authority, unloving things that people do. But you know what surprises me? Is when I see that amongst believers. Anybody ever feel that way? Anybody else ever look at that and question that? So I began to wonder about that, and you know, I thought about that. Why is it that there are times when we see believers look so much so like they aren't believers? So join with me, if you will. We're going to look at that this morning in John chapter 17. Just to give you a little background on this particular passage that we're reading. Started off back in John chapter 13 when Jesus is making his announcement that he's departing his disciples and he's preparing them for his departure. And in John chapter 13, John makes the notes that Jesus, having loved his own, he loved them all to the end. So Jesus makes this, Jesus has done these miracles and all these things with his disciples for the last 3 years. And now he's coming to a time when he's about to leave his disciples. He's prepared them as much as he can. He's talked to them about the coming of the Holy Spirit. In John 13, he teaches them about servanthood and what that's supposed to look like as he washes his disciples' feet. Then he goes on into John chapter 17, and at the end of chapter 16, we read these words. He says, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace, for in the world you have tribulation. Take heart, I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. So Jesus now is going to go into prayer for his disciples and himself. That's what he does in John chapter 17. He starts off by praying for himself, prays that he's glorified with the Father again, and then he begins to pray for his disciples. Now, I want to make one note here. When he's talking about praying for his disciples, if you see at the end of the chapter, he's actually not just praying for his disciples, but for all believers all throughout time, because he talks about for those who will believe in me through their testimony. So guess what? That means you and I. Amen? So Jesus is praying for us. He's praying for all of us, and here's what he's thinking about as he's going through. Again, he's contrasting what the world looks like as to what we should look like. And this is what his concern is here. So in John chapter 17, we read these words, starting off in verse 14. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are now the world just as I am now the world. So point number one in your notes, you're taking notes here. Something that you probably are familiar with, a phrase that you hear often here in Christianity. You don't have to be a Christian very long before you're hearing this, and that is that you are not of this world. not of the world. Though you live in the world, you are not in the world. Pastor Ricky has just preached through the book of 1 Peter, where we talked about our new identity, what we're called to look like in Christ now. Now, that new identity has a new agenda, which is a growing Christ-likeness, has a new purpose, which is to glorify God by doing good works and being fruitful, and a new mission, which is to make him known. You know, one of the things that's interesting is that, Scripture calls us born of the Word, it talks about in 1 Peter. He says that you have been born not of an imperishable seed, not of a perishable seed, but that which is imperishable through the living and abiding Word of God. So we see this picture that's painted in Scripture that when you come to faith in Christ, you become born of God, born of the Spirit, born of the Word, born of God. So you are no longer of the world. Now, to clarify something for a minute here, the term world here that he's using is not talking about the physical world. Where he's using the word world here, it means the systems, values, and methods that are led and energized by Satan and are apart from God. They're apart from God. It defines your actions, attitudes, and choices. Give you guys a little illustration of that being not of the world. Can we have the first slide up for me, Chidi? A lot of you guys know who this guy is, right? Chris Paul. Of course, Richard Poe knows who he is. How much did he sign for it, Chris? How much did he sign for it? He just re-signed with the Rockets for $160 million. That's not a bad payday, is it? Chris Paul is a Houston Rocket, right? Let me ask you guys a question. 2 years ago, who did Chris Paul play for? He played for the Clippers. He wasn't a Rocket at that point. But now he decided and was transferred over from the JV team in Los Angeles to the Houston Rockets. Let me ask you guys a question. Chris Paul now has a different uniform. He now has a different set of teammates. He now has a different playbook. He now has a different coach. He now has a different general manager. He now has a different owner. What if Chris Paul showed up, you went down to the Toyota Center with Pastor Ricky, he invites you to be his guest, you get down there and get to sit down on the floor, and you see Chris Paul coming out to warm up, and he's got on the Clippers jersey. Anybody think that would be a little bit odd? Of course it would be. What if you saw Chris Paul out there when the game started, he's got a uniform on that says Clippers, and then he runs over to the Clippers bench and asks the Clippers coach, what place should we run next, coach? That would seem a little out of place, wouldn't it? Well, in the same way, Christian, you now have new playbook, you got a new set of teammates, you got a new coach, you got a new owner, you got a new general manager. And these things should all affect the way that we respond. You know, one of the things that Scripture says in 2 Corinthians 5:16, a passage that many of us are familiar with, and that is that if any man is in Christ, he is a what? New creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, what? All things become new. All things become new. And so we're supposed to be new. But here's the challenge. Just because you get traded to the big leagues and are on a different team, you still have opposition. You have opposition. And because you have opposition, you will face challenges to growing into your new identity. Back in our text in John 17 and verse 15, it reads this. Jesus says this, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. So you're going to have opposition. You're going to have opposition on three fronts, all right? The first one is the world that you just got called out of. The world systems, methods, and values that you used to run with and play by and live by are now still there calling you. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 John chapter 2. We're going to take a look at that. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. I'm sorry, verse 16, actually, I believe it is. If you're there, say 160 million. All right. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, we read this. The same John writes this. He says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them." Why is that, John? "For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of possessions," or the boastful pride of life, "is not from the Father, but is from the world." So we see here the world is contrary to things of God. Should be no surprise, right? We're on a different team now, right? We got opposition. Dr. Thomas Constable, an old theologian at DTS, says this about this particular passage. He writes, "The lust of the flesh is the desire to do something apart from the will of God. The lust of the eyes is the desire to have something apart from the will of God. And the pride of life is the desire to be something apart from the will of God." Well, the world glorifies this, fulfillment and satisfaction of personal desires. That's what the world glorifies. You know, I saw a really good illustration of this. Anybody heard of an album called Thriller? Anybody heard of that one? Who sung that album? Michael Jackson. Beat it, beat it. All right, I won't start singing up here. I recently got a chance to watch a little bit of the story of Michael Jackson. And I saw something that was really interesting. One of his good friends was telling about at the end of the story. What he said was that Michael Jackson, because he had become so rich and so famous, he had surrounded himself by people who would not say no to him, who surrounded himself by people who would only tell him what he wanted to hear. In fact, he did so much so that if he had a doctor that would tell him no, get out of here, I'll go find me another doctor. We all know what ended up happening with Michael Jackson at the end. You know, the world says that I'm the master of my faith, the captain of my soul. You know, but God says that he is that master. So continuing on in our notes in letter B, the second thing that we have as far as our opposition is the ruler of the world. The ruler of the world. In 1 John 5:19, we find that the whole world lies under the sway, under the influence, under the power of the evil one. All right? You know, what's interesting is we see Satan portrayed in Scripture as the father of lies. In fact, Jesus says, there is no truth in him. So what he wants to do is use lies and deception to get you from believing the truth and use worldly ways to fulfill legitimate desires. I mean, because the desires that we all have that are not bad, what's worldly is when we try to fulfill them, when we try to do, have, or be outside of God's will, amen? In fact, one of the things, if you, in Matthew chapter 4, if you remember when the enemy came to Jesus, he tempted him in those same three areas, to do something, have something, or be something outside of the will of God. And that's the same trick he uses on us today. You know, but as I thought about this, you know, one of the things is I remembered why he's so successful. Not just because he's been at it a long time, but because sometimes we're just such willing victims. Sometimes we aren't, I used to have a pastor who used to say, we're too often tuned into channel WIIFM. Anybody ever hear that phrase before? What's in it for me? We're tuned to WIIFM radio. So what's the point here? So point is this. If your actions, attitudes, and choices are all about what you want to do, what you want to have, and what you want to be, how you feel, apart from God's will, doesn't matter if you hear it on TV or radio, no matter if you hear it from a good friend, no matter if you read it online, no matter where it comes from, if it's apart from God's will, it's worldly. And the thing is that we have to remember is that we cannot use the methods of the world to achieve God's purposes. It doesn't work that way. God says this in Isaiah 55. He says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my thoughts than your thoughts, and my ways than your ways. And that's what God, no, that's what God's ways are. They're higher than our ways. They're different than our thoughts. So we can't use the same old methods. Can't use that Clipper playbook. We have to go to God's sources. So the question is, what's the answer then? So I just painted this terrible picture of how Satan's going about trying to keep us down, how the world tried to pull us back in, and how we have these own inner fleshly desires that make us fall back into what our old nature is. So the question is, what's the answer? I'm glad you guys asked. You guys are such a sharp bunch for 10 o'clock on a Sunday morning. Going back to our text, back in John chapter 17, Jesus says this. He says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify them in the truth as your word is truth. So here's what Jesus prays for us. Jesus prays that we will be set apart and know God's will. Set apart and know God's will. That's the answer. Be set apart and know God's will. That word sanctified is a word that kind of gets some bad press from time to time. It's from the Greek word that also is the word holy comes from. But what it means is this. It simply means to be set apart for God's specific use. Remember in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, when the people were building the tabernacle and God gave them all these instructions on how they were to build the tabernacle, and he gave them instructions on there was certain bowls they were supposed to use, there were certain utensils they were supposed to use, there were certain tables and lampstands and all these things they were supposed to use. These things weren't made of anything different than all the other ones were, but they were called holy. Why were they holy? Because they were just set apart for only for using for God's purposes. That's all. In fact, we have a good illustration of that this morning as we came up and we partook of communion and saw the elders drape these red sashes around their necks. They're set apart for holy. They're holy because they're set apart for use and service in God while we serve communion. Set apart, that's all it means. Just means set apart for God. You know, one of the things that's a challenging and a stumbling block for us is that, you know, we live in a day and age where tolerance is kind of the supreme virtue. Tolerance and acceptance, we accept everything, we tolerate everything, that's kind of the way we're called to live, right? But the problem and the challenge is this. When we make tolerance the standard instead of God's word the standard, we miss what God's saying. We miss what God is saying. So this emphasis on holiness is to be set apart for God's own use. And guess who that's talking to? Y-O-U. What God called us to be. We learned that in 1 Peter. He said, be holy for I am holy. In Romans chapter 12, Paul says this, I beseech you, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present yourselves, present your own bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable act of worship. It's reasonable. Set yourself apart for God's purpose. God died for you. It's only logical that you set yourself apart for him. Amen? Amen. So what does that look like in real life? Well, I'm glad you guys asked that. Like I said, you guys are so sharp, man. I'm on the ball this morning. What does that look like in real life? You know, I was thinking about that, And is she here still? There she is back there, Nikki, our worship leader. Nikki reminded me of one of the ways that we do this. Nikki, as many of you know, is a single young lady. And, of course, as some single young ladies, many single young ladies, one day may desire to have a believing spouse. But you know what Nikki does? She uses the standard for dating. She said, you know what? I got a scripture that I use, and this is what I use for dating. She's set apart for God's purposes. I thought about this another time, another way as well. You know, one of the things we don't do, one of the things we shouldn't do, I should say, is join or partner with any organization or any group that has values that are contrary to what God's word says. Especially when it comes to foundational issues like life, whether it's in the womb, outside the womb, on the corner, at the border, whether it's marriage, whether it's the family. These are all things that God has spoken pretty clearly about. And those are the same standards that we need to have. Isaiah says this in chapter 66, verse 2. He says, but this is the one to whom I look to, he who is humble and contrite and trembles at my word. God says, those who tremble at my word. His word is to be our standard for living. I'm going to finish up with this. There's several scriptures I'm going to give you guys kind of rapid fire here as far as the power of the word in the life of the believer and how God wants to use the word in our lives. You can write these down if you are taking notes. Number one, it's pure spiritual milk for us to get stronger. We learned about that in 1 Peter chapter 2. God's word is pure spiritual milk. It's also cleansing water. We hear about that in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26. It's called a map and a guide in Psalms 119, 105. It's our life in James 1:18. It's a sword in Ephesians 6. It's daily bread for us in Matthew 4, in John 6:35. And it's spiritual solid food for the mature believer in Hebrews 5, 12 through 14. All things that God wants to use the word for in our lives. So what's the big idea? Simply this, be of the word and not of the world. Be of the word and not of the world. That's an easy one to remember, right? Have that last slide up, Chidi. I was a kid growing up. My favorite Saturday morning things to do is to wake up and watch cartoons. Anybody else do that when they're a kid growing up? Saturday morning cartoons, remember that? Oh, that was not good times. Well, I'm old enough to I remember when Popeye was a staple on there. Popeye the Sailor Man, one of my favorite cartoons I used to watch. You know, the thing about Popeye was an interesting character. He had his arch nemesis, the big hulking Brutus or Bluto, right? And his girlfriend, which was the anorexic Olive Oil. Now, Olive Oil was a real winner of a girl because she would always go with whoever could woo her the best or had the flashiest things. And Popeye, although he wasn't the sharpest or smartest brother, he would continually find himself in a pickle. Chasing Olive Oil, that's right. Chasing Olive Oil. He continued to find himself in the pickle, trying to defend his girl, Olive Oil. You know, the interesting thing about that, though, is that, you know, whenever Popeye was down and out, looking like he was about to be taken captive, he would say, I had all I can stand, I can't stand no more. Reach in and grab his can of spinach, pop it out, chug that bad boy down, and bam! The big hulking Brutus was no match for Popeye then. He was strong enough to knock Brutus out. Well, church family, Well, church family, God is looking for some Popeye Christians. God is tired of seeing anorexic olive oil Christians who get kidnapped and ran off by the enemy, who can't tell which side they're on. God is looking for some Christians who, like Popeye, say, I had all I can stands, I can't stands no more. Christians like Popeye who know they need to look to an outside source, look to a higher source to get their strength, from on high, so that when the enemy comes against them, they will devour that which makes them strong. That they will cling to that which makes them powerful. So that they, like Popeye, can sing, I'm Popeye the Sailor Man. I'm Popeye the Sailor Man. I'm strong to the finish because I use my Bible. I'm Popeye the Sailor Man. Amen. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we are thankful again just for your word, Lord God. And we just pray, Father, that, Lord, that we will be people of your word, Lord. Father, that we will remember the call to be set apart, to be separate, God, to be a people who are nourished by the life-giving truths of your word, God. Be people who wouldn't be swayed by false teaching, God, but those who, like the Berean church, search daily to see if these things were so. Be a people who know that it's only in searching your word, Lord God, that we can find truth and find direction for our lives, God. Be a people set apart for your purpose, God, that we might go into the world, Lord God, that as we go into the world, we may be difference makers, God, for your kingdom, for your glory, God, to fulfill your purposes, Lord. Again, we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name.